Amen. That is definitely a favorite. And I am aware that I say that almost every Sunday. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your goodness that's brought each one of us here. Lord, that sustained us and kept us and drawn us close to yourself throughout this week. I pray, Father, as we open your word, that you would challenge us and remind us of these things. Father, that they would sink down deep in our hearts, that they would be an encouragement, a blessing, a strength to each one. Father, I pray that you would speak your word to us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to look at something. I'll start out in Joshua. Came across this again in my reading this time through, as I'm reading through the Old Testament. And I've noticed it before, probably quite a few times mentioned it before to various ones, but and it's not by any means something that only I have seen or noticed, but it's something that, again, was a reminder to me. As we look in Joshua chapter 5, we see as the children of Israel, they've been delivered from Egypt, they've come out, they've crossed the Red Sea, they went to Mount Sinai, they saw these miraculous works of God, they failed in their faith test to enter into the promised land, and so wandered for another 40 years until all those who had doubted and voted against following God into the promised land and trusting Him to deliver their enemies into their hands and give them what He had promised them He would give them, which was the whole reason they left Egypt to begin with, those had all passed away. Those had all died in the wilderness. Now we've got this younger generation who's grown up, most of them, probably some of the older ones of them, they remember some parts of Egypt, maybe a little bit. They remember some of the things that God did when they first crossed the Red Sea and some of those things. But a lot of these have spent most of their life wandering in the wilderness. And the Lord performs the transfer from Moses as the leader to Joshua as the leader. He encourages him. He charges him. And he established him. It says that there was several different times in the first couple of chapters there of the book of Joshua that it says that God specifically did miraculous things to establish Joshua with the people for them to respect him and fear him and follow him and know that he was in connection with God and that they should listen and obey and follow. And as we come now to this portion, they've now sent out their spies. They've spied out Jericho. Rahab hid the spies. The spies have come back. They've said, all right, let's go. Joshua's prepared everyone. They've crossed over Jordan. They're all there. They're just in the border of the promised land. They're camped there. They're preparing. They're getting ready for what God's going to do. It's interesting. It says also in the same portion right above where I'm going to begin reading that they ate food from Canaan that day. They ate the corn from the previous year in the land of Canaan. And it says on the next morning, the manna stopped. They had had manna for 40 years in the wilderness, and now they've entered into the promised land, just the border of it, and they've begun to eat the food of that land, and the manna stopped. It's just a beautiful thing to note and see that God provided for them all the way up until He didn't stop it the night before and go, well, they'll be all right, they'll figure it out. No, He brought them all the way across. He brought them in. They found some corn. They got a hold of some food. they were ready, they were prepared, they ate that, and the next morning, that was the end of the manna. So, while they're there, camped, getting ready to go up to Jericho, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, it says, "It came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversary? Are you on our side or are you on our enemy's side? You standing over here with your sword drawn. What's going on, man? Are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." This, many people would say, was probably a Christophany. It was Christ in the flesh before his coming to earth. And he says, "No, I'm not playing that game. No, we're not doing that. I'm not on your side. I'm not on the enemy's side. I'm the captain of the Lord's hosts." And Joshua has the proper response. He fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Many times in our life, as we are walking along, our tendency is to go, "Well, God, you're on my side, right? You're going to help me, right? You're going to take care of me. You're on my side, right?" No. That's the wrong question. Not, "Is God on my side?" God, "Am I on your side?" That's a whole different perspective. If I come at it from God, "Are you on my side?" I'm expecting Him to be my helper. I'm expecting Him to be my assistant, my fellow laborer. We're fellow laborers with Him, not the other way around. He's not a fellow laborer with us. We're fellow laborers with Him. There's a big difference. Because you and I can often seek for God to give His rubber stamp of approval on whatever it is that we want to do or whatever we feel like pursuing, whatever we're excited about, whatever we're doing, whatever feels good, tastes good, looks good. God's not interested in that. God wants us to find out what He wants, get with His program. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He doesn't come and do our bidding. He's the king. There's a huge difference. Joshua here didn't realize at first who this was. But when he did, he had the proper response. He immediately says he fell on his face on the earth and worshipped and said, "What saith my Lord to his servant?" "Here I am, Lord. Yes, you're the captain. You're the one in charge. What do you want from me? I'm your servant." It's easy to get this backwards and to start thinking, "Well, God and I are buddies. God and I, we work together on stuff. God and I have this all kind of figured out and it works. And God's looking out for me. God's on my side." No, God's not on your side. God calls you to be on His side, to get behind what He's doing in this world. If you're behind what He's doing in this world, you're on the same side as God Almighty. But He's not on your side. You're on His. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the king. He's the captain. He's the one in charge. It's interesting because I see the way that this captain of the host of the Lord responds is so reminiscent of some of the ways that Jesus responded when people would come and ask Him questions and He would say, "No, we're not going there. We're not doing that." He wouldn't answer their question many times. He would ask His own question. It's not important for you to ask me and to interrogate me and to question my credentials. I'm the king. You need to find out what I want you to do and get on board with that. It doesn't matter if I'm on your side or your enemy's side. Are you on my side? There's a big difference. We look in the book of Exodus when they first come to Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, verse 3-8. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the children of Israel and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. But we see as it progresses, days later, these people, they're like, "We don't know what happened to Moses. He's not come down from the mountain for days and days now." They come to Aaron and they say, make us a God so we have someone to worship and follow. They weren't joining God's side. They were expecting and thinking, "Oh, God's on our side. Okay, cool. Yeah, we'll follow and do what you say as long as you're on our side." But as soon as things weren't going their way, as soon as the time's getting long and we don't know what's happening, we're just sitting out here in the desert for 40 days, just sitting here twiddling our thumbs waiting for this Moses to come back out of the mountain. I mean, did he die up there? We've seen at least, you know, a couple half dozen beasts walk up and touch the mountain and they died. We've seen, you know, God's power come down to where the whole mountain's on fire and the rocks are literally melting. I mean, is it even possible for someone to survive that? Moses has been up there for 40 days. Why are we still sitting here? It's done. He's gone. God brought us out here. Now we got to make our own decisions and move on with life. They weren't waiting to see what God wanted them to do. They weren't following him and being on his side. As long as he was on their side, yeah, we love you, we're happy to follow you, whatever you say. But, well, I don't know. I think God just took away the guy that was leading us, and what are we going to do? Well, let's figure it out. Let's go ahead and, you know, if we do really good, maybe God will join our side. Their whole perspective was on them. What they were receiving, what they were benefiting, the things God had done for them, and they thought they had a handle on God. They thought God was their pet, in their corner, in their pocket, that they could pull out whenever they wanted to help them get across the Red Sea, to help them take care of the Egyptians, to help out with these different things. That's the way they treated him. Even up to this point, already twice, they've murmured about the water. Well, pull God out of our pocket, and here we go. Now we got some water. Oh, we're hungry. God, we're hungry. They gripe and complain. And, oh, God provides manna. They gripe and complain. God provides meat. Their whole perspective is, if we make a big enough stink, or we, you know, do things just so how God says, then God will be on our side. We just have to figure out the right buttons to push and the right code to input, and then God will be on our side, and we can just float on our merry way and do what we want to do, and God will always be there for us to pull out when we need an ace to you know, really claim the day when it's getting really tight and really hard. So we see a couple chapters later when Moses comes down off the mountain and he sees this idolatry that they're performing, the worship of this golden calf that they've made. And he throws down the tablets and breaks them that had the Ten Commandments written on them by the finger of God himself. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, he asks a very important question. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side. Let him come unto me. Who is on the Lord's side? Yes, you've all been excited. You've all been happy that you think God's on your side for all this time that you've seen him do amazing miracles on the Egyptians, and he's delivered you and he's brought you out and he parted the Red Sea and he killed your enemies before your eyes, and they were gone, an entire army gone. Just like that. God delivered you powerfully so many times. You got thinking in your head, God's on my side. But the real question here is, and Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. It doesn't matter if you like being buddies with God. It doesn't matter if you like knowing that, you know, you think you can pull God out to solve problems. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, that's, you know, God and I are on the same team. No, you're on his team, or you're going to get distracted. You're going to walk away and you're going to start doing your own thing. So you're going to start thinking, well, God's just going to rubber stamp whatever I do because we're on the same team. No, you're on his team or you're not on the same team. God doesn't come and join Joshua's team. God doesn't come and join the children of Israel's team. He doesn't come and join Moses' team. He says, here I am. If you want to be on my team, you come join my team. I'm not coming to join your team. I'm God Almighty. I'm the King, the Maker of heaven and earth. I'm the Captain of the hosts of the Lord. Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Not I'll come stand over here with you. You come to me. It's the same call that God has given there to Joshua. Are you on my side or are you on my enemy's side? No. Are you on my side? Then you come to me. And Joshua bowed down and said, I'm your servant. Here I am. What do you want? It's so easy for us to get that little twisted in our mind. And we start expecting God to take up our side. And, well, God, why didn't you take up for me with that trouble that I endured and encountered? Why didn't you depend on me and trust me that I know what I'm doing? Why didn't you just stay close and follow and realize that I'm God and I can do what I want? We see the same kind of an attitude in Jacob when he first starts out and he steals his brother's birthright and he runs away. We see in Genesis chapter 28 when he's there and he falls asleep in that place that he calls Bethel later on. He says, it says he has the dream of the ladder from earth to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. Afterwards, Jacob wakes up and he vows a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. God, if you'll take care of me, if you'll join my side, hey, I'm happy to let you be in charge. I'll go ahead and vote for you as president as long as you join my team, as long as you join my party. And we see as he goes through those years there in with his uncle Laban, and he humbles, he grows, he matures, he learns a few things. He learns that Jacob's not all that smart. Jacob's not quite as clever and cunning as he thinks he is. He gets tricked into marrying the wrong sister. Doesn't even find out till the next morning. Yeah, Jacob, you're not quite as smart as you think you are. God's not looking to join your side. He doesn't need you. You need him. He doesn't need you. His vow that he vows here is so self-centered, so focused. God, if you'll take care of me, if you'll be with me, if you'll keep me, in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, then you can be my God. You can just see God just celebrating, right? No. God's like, oh, yay! No. Uh-uh. That's not how this works. I'm not lobbying for your vote, Jacob. You acknowledge me as king of your life, or you're not on my team. I'm not joining your team. I'm not joining the team of the trickster, and I'm going to make all your little tricks and schemes work. Uh-uh. He's Lord God Almighty. Later on, we see as Jacob's coming back, his perspective has changed. He's humbled. He says, my God, instead of just the God of my fathers. He says, God, I'm your servant. His perspective has completely changed. He's ready to listen and to let God be the boss. Let God be in charge. He says, here I am, your servant. I'll follow what you say now. This isn't Jacob's show anymore. This isn't Jacob's little scheme and plan that he's hoping to get God's blessing on. And hey, if you take good care of me, then yeah, we'll be buddies. We'll be friends and you can be my God. What a great privilege for God to get to be his God. No, God's not interested in that. As godly as of a man as Job is, and he was a very godly man, God bragged on him to Satan. But we still see it seemed like a little bit at the start, like he had come to expect God's going to take care of me. God's on my side. Everything's going to work out because God's with me. God's on my side. So when he loses everything, he struggles deeply and greatly because it seems like God isn't on his side anymore. But as we see him coming through that difficulty, it's humbling him, it's purifying him, and then he actually hears from God directly, and he realizes God doesn't have to explain himself. God's not on my side, and he was on my side, and now he's not on my side anymore. What did I do, God? Why aren't you on my side anymore? I mean, what did I do? I haven't sinned. I've been a righteous man. Why aren't you on my side anymore? It comes to that point when God says, where were you? Answer me. We're going to have a conversation. I'm God Almighty. Who are you to be talking to me and asking me to come and reason with you? Who are you to be saying, hey, I wish I could sit down and hash this out with God. Okay, let's hash this out. God, I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke a lot of stupid things and I'm not going to say anything more. And all of a sudden, we see his perspective shifting and changing, and it suddenly, he's joining God's side. Instead of expecting God to be on his side, he's joining God's side. Now, he's not seeking any longer for God to justify the reasons of why you're not on my side anymore. But rather, he is God. He can do what he wants. And I'm just happy to be here. I'm just happy that he's not smitten me dead, given me a chance to see my own arrogance. That's all the justification that is needed is he's God. He can do what he wants. Job's perspective completely changes. It's no longer, God, why aren't you on my side anymore? God, what did I do to make you angry that you don't like me anymore? It's, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I doubted and questioned and thought that I had the right to ask and demand of God Almighty an answer. Why aren't you blessing me anymore? Doesn't matter anymore. Because if I'm on God's side, He can do what he wants. He's going to take care of everything as he knows best for his honor and glory. If I have to suffer, oh well, he knows best. He's going to purify me. He's going to try me, Job says. And I know that when he's tried me, I will come forth as gold. I know it's going to be the proper thing. It's going to take place in the proper timing. It's going to have just the right amount of heat to purify the gold, not to ruin and destroy it. It's going to have just exactly what's needed so that he makes me into what he wants me to be. Instead of me trying to make him into what I want him to be. So many times we read in the Bible speaking about men in their ignorance trying to make God in their image. Trying to make him like me. Well, this is only right and fair. If I worship you, then you're supposed to take care of me. That's how it works. No, that's not how it works. I'm God Almighty. You come and worship me because I'm the King. I'm your Creator. I deserve it. And you know what? There's blessings that come with that. But they aren't owed you. Your life is owed to Him. And in His mercy and His grace, He bankrupt heaven to pour out His love on us. But we don't deserve that. Not one drop of it. And we can't come saying, Lord, are you on my side? That's not okay. But rather, our perspective in good times and in bad ought to always be, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm your servant. You can do what you want. You can tell me to do what you want. I'm your servant. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm listening. You bid, I'll go. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me, Moses says. Let him come over here. God's not going to come to your side. Not in salvation. Not after salvation as you walk through life. God's not going to come and join you in your little hurts and grievances and petty feelings of pain and suffering, and they might be very real and they might hurt, really truly hurt, but God's not coming to join you in your problems. He's calling you to come and join Him in His victory that has overcome all those problems. And you can be seated with Him in heavenly places far above all those principalities and powers and might and dominion and everything that exalteth itself against the name of Christ Jesus. I don't want a God that I can pull down to my level. I don't want a God who's going to come down and join me on my level. Whereas ignorance and questions and wondering and not known. And I want to go join Him on His level in victory. He absolutely and completely obliterated the enemy. He's far above all of those things. And He calls us to come and sit with Him in heavenly places above these things. He's not coming down to join us in our struggling and writhing and grumbling around in the dirt. He wants us to come up and join Him in His victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We can be above all of those things through Christ, but not by Him joining our side, by us joining His side. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we go through each moment and day of our lives, Lord, that you would help us to take stock and to check ourselves, to pay attention, to see, Lord, if we are trying to get you to be on our side and to take our troubles and our worries and our frets and care about those as though you aren't more powerful than that. And rather, Father, that we would join you in your complete and total victory. As Jesus cried out on the cross, it's finished, it's done, it's completed. He wasn't struggling anymore. And you've called us, Lord, to join your side, to come and sit with you in heavenly places, far above all that goes on around us, to live and to walk in the completed victory of Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, this morning that each one of us would truly, in every way, join your side in every aspect of our lives, and not to expect or look for you to join our side. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.